There is a handout you can pick up there. If you've not gotten one, raise your hand, and Mr. Ron Paletti will bring one to you. I got a couple extra spiritual swords if you want one. It's kind of a good one this time. And I guess I'll stand here yet before we start. This is lesson three on worship by Dan Owen of the Broadway Church of Christ of Paducah, Kentucky. On your lesson sheet, which, of course, if you're watching that way, you don't have it, is the YouTube link. There are six lessons all together. And if you do not, several of y'all have emailed this to. If you want that, then email me at garywider@gmail.com, and I'll send you this sheet. And Jeannie puts some on somehow with something. I don't know how that works, but we'd be happy to email that to you, and then you can look at them on your own. We're looking at some of the other lessons he's done. He's really got some good stuff. So one good thing with TVs, I guess, is that there's a lot of wonderful things with it. All right, so this is lesson three on worship, and I'm going to get it going. You let me know how the volume is. All right. Three corrections. Last week I lied to you. I always tell people don't listen to a preacher. He'll lie to you every time.
You're fine.
Yeah. And I said that I was going to. This one is about the communion. Well, that'll be next week. Number two, let's go over this. On your sheet, I made two mistakes. Under the very first part, Matthew 4, it should be Matthew 4:10. I wrote down Matthew 4:20. So that's a mistake. Except can't trust a preacher. So that's the first mistake. The second one is on the very bottom of your second page, Hebrews. It's Hebrews 13:10-13, not Hebrews 10:10-13. Too many of the same numbers, so sorry about that. So Hebrews 13:10-13, and Matthew 4:10 rather than Matthew 4:20. Okay, he hits a bunch of things here. A lot of good stuff. First, to fear God. Okay, and it is the Lord God you should fear, and Him alone. You see the same thing in other verses. I'm going to jump down a bit. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of Holy One is insight. Luke 12:5. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Okay? Now, when you think of bowing down and worshiping, I tend to think of with an idol. There's some statue there, and you go, you know, something like that, which certainly is. But is it only in the physical bowing down that people end up serving false gods? No. So what are some of the other things that would fit into that?
Anything you put before Jesus.
Anything you put before Jesus. I've heard that definition once. If I got this right, anything or anyone that takes God's rightful place in the throne of our lives. So it isn't necessarily, you know, you think, well, why wouldn't people be stupid enough to do that? Well, even they understood that wasn't really their God. It was a representation of their God. They generally didn't think that was really the God, that little thing there. It was a representation. But it can be much more than just that physical thing, but anything, including the practices, which we see was a big problem in the early church. Other thoughts on that? Mary?
Well, one thought was about Isaac. Mm-hmm. You know, there was Isaac's fear.
Mm-hmm.
And when we read that, we focus on Abraham. But we're not focusing on the kid who was bound and was put on that blood place and who had a knife aimed at him. I'm sure the fear of God came in, you know. I could see how he could be overwhelmed with understanding the fear of God at that point, and it would permeate throughout his life. He would not ever forget that.
Yeah. A Jewish psychiatrist psychologist or psychologist will tell you that's the beginning of all neuroses. The kid having the knife at him, somewhat in a joke, but not really. Okay, Becky.
I was thinking as far as our idols, we could probably look at how we spend our time.
Mm.
Yeah.
It's something that we value a lot.
So value, and that's a key thing. What do we really value? Where your treasure is?
Right. That's where your heart will be.
Yeah. So, and then where we spend our time.
And your money.
And your money, yeah. Those couple things right there will really tell you who you serve. And we could have a whole class on that as well. But this fear thing, and it was Rich that brought up, Rich Howell one time, you know, think of the passage there in Genesis 22, is he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Okay, we tend to think Abraham is the father of the faithful. But he's also, I suppose, in that sense, the father of the fearful. Okay, I never really thought about that. I tend to think of the faith of Abraham, which is true. He is the father of the faithful, but also having a right respect for fear, or fear of God. Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How or why is that so? No wrong answer. How is that really, what's the implications of that in people's lives?
What was that verse again?
Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. All the ones I have, he's using some NIV, I'm using ESV, so you might notice a bit of a change.
I think wisdom, you'll keep his commandments, and that's what, that's
wisdom.
When you fear God, you keep his commandments, and you are being wise.
Okay, so wisdom, when you fear God, you're going to keep us, and I might modify that, Mark. We're more likely to, because obviously, we, even with that, sometimes we don't. But a true, healthy fear of God, we should do what he said. Keep us. Other thoughts on that?
Well, it's a good if-then-else statement. If you fear God, then you will keep his commandments, else you will die.
Mm. Yeah. A little if word, if and then. Conditional.
Oh, yeah. It's just the start of wisdom.
Excuse me?
The fear of God is just the start of wisdom.
There you go. Very beginning.
You'll keep his commandments, but then getting to know God gives you insight.
There you go. So through that fear, that's going to lead you to some checking out. You see that, and we're going to look at a passage in Romans, Romans 3. But in Romans 2, he says that what's known about the nature of God can be seen by looking at the world. So that should lead people then, because of that, knowing who he is, to do something with that and to want to know, well, what would he want of me if he's going to be judging me? And fear could be, a lot of studies can be done on fear. It's a very, very, very powerful motivator. And in Hebrews 2:15, and look at the whole context there, it talks that the fear of death is one of the main tools of Satan. Now, we tend to think of maybe the early Christians and the Romans standing there, and Dan, will you renounce Jesus? And he says, no. Poop, there goes his head. Ron, will you renounce Jesus? Poop, there goes his head. So now John's thinking, well, gee, you know, I know what's going to happen here. Or maybe even worse, they're holding your child or your wife, and they're going to, you know, slay. So, you know, that type of fear. But fear goes much more than fear of death. There's all kinds of fear, fear of failure, fear of what other people think of us. And it says in Hebrews, and it's a whole separate study, but look at that, it leads us into slavery. And we end up in slavery, ultimately to Satan, because of fear. And Jesus, of course, removed that, the fear of death. We don't have to worry about that. So fear is a big, big deal. Mary?
Yeah, I'll fit in with what Mark said. Proverbs 1:7 is another one of those. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the antithesis in that verse is, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that tells me that if I fear the Lord, I'm going to want wisdom and instruction. If I'm a fool, I won't fear God, and I won't want those things.
Amen.
Proverbs 1:7.
Let's look at, I'm going to read.
One of those, you know,
I'm sorry, go ahead.
There's several in Proverbs. So
yeah, I'm gonna look at Romans 3, and I'll read it 10 through 18. which is kind of a compilation of some of those from Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Isaiah. And I think to me it really explains well what's going on in the world today and what has been going on in the world for a long, long time, and that's a lack of fear of God. Psalms 36:1, the one I had there, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There's no fear of God in his eyes. Okay? And Paul refers to that, and he compiles a bunch of things together, and I'm reading from 3:10, I guess, of Romans, and again, ESV. As it's written, none is righteous, no, not one. So without a fear of God, there's not going to be a righteousness. They're not going to understand what righteous is. They're not going to seek that to do the right thing before God. No one understands. So here we're talking about lack of understanding, because why would they do that? No one seeks for God. Like I said, in Romans 2, he already explained that we ought to seek for God because we can see, looking at the world around us, that there is a God, and then what ends up happening. So there's a number of things that happen without a fear of God, and this describes the world, and it describes people we know, and we need not be surprised by it. All have turned aside, so they turn aside to do whatever they want to do. Why wouldn't they without this? And they have become what in verse 12?
Worthless.
They become worthless. We really are worthless human beings if we're not living according to God's plan for our life. And we get chasing after all kind of silly things that really are ultimately just a waste of time and don't benefit anyone. It's a worthless life. Ecclesiastes, okay? He sums that up. No one does good. Why do you call me good? There's no one good but... There really isn't good. We did this in 1 John. There is no goodness. Oh, he's really a good guy. Well, he's not a Christian, but he's really a good guy or good deeds. And I know we say that. But there really is no good without God. In fact, he says not even one. 13. Lord, this is today. Their throat is an open grave. What would an open grave, what would that be like? Well, you could fall into it. Blind lead the blind. They fall in the ditch.
But to the Hebrew people, that would have been a place of filth and uncleanness and again, death and decay.
Stench.
Yeah.
Out of their mouth is a bunch of stinky, unclean stuff that comes out of their mouth. Does that describe today's world? Mm-hmm. The nonsense, the trash, the stink and smell comes out of their mouth. They use their tongue to do what?
Deceive.
Without a fear of God, why not lie? Satan's the father of lies. Barbara?
I think, too, when you fear something, fear God, you are admitting to yourself there's something bigger than me.
Amen. There's something bigger to me, and then a little another step further to which I might be accountable. And we're going to have to stand before him one day, and Bob can't rescue me then. It's too late. Okay? Yeah, there's a progression of things that this leads to or doesn't lead to. Their venom of asp is under their lips. And asp is, of course, the poisonous snake. And we have people in high places, even in our country, they don't have any problem telling lies. They must not have a true fear of God in them, even though they might claim to be followers of him. I'm not trying to judge, but just by their action. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Okay? Their feet are swift to shed blood. So all this describes the world and what's been going on for a long time. And their paths are ruin and misery for themselves and other people. Just nothing but a path of ruin and misery. Look at history and what a wasted bunch of lives and slaughter of other people chasing after what. And the way of peace they have not known. Peace that passes all understanding. They don't have peace. That's why they, James 4, why the war, why they strive? More. I got to have more. They have no peace within them. They have no godliness with contentment. And then the very end of that, 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So that's kind of the culmination of what the problem is. And that's the world we live in, and that's why the world does what they do, because they don't have that. And so maybe it's our job to help them get that, eh? That's obviously yes, amen. there's an example of the thief he gives, Luke 20, 22, 30, and following, up to verse 40. The other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? So one had a fear of God, and one ended up in a good spot, and the other ended up in a bad spot, even at the very end of life. So is it possible, this is just my question, that facing death and possibly the fear of death, which even ungodly people often might have, that we could teach someone what or who they really need to fear? Sometimes at moments of fear, whether it's in the foxhole, whether it's going under the knife, you know, something really scary, people that don't claim anything about God will start praying. Because somehow they do know deep down there's something there. And so maybe that's a time, just a thought, for us to intervene. I always think, I've enjoyed prison ministry. The other thing I think that's really a time to reach people in the hospital. There's really something in the hospital ministry when people are hurting and scared and things are going on. That's a really fragile time in people's lives when oftentimes it's a good time for the gospel to be taught. Well, enough of that. So we're to have a fear, respect, or awe for God. He talked about who holds our ultimate reward or punishment in his hands. And I think about, see a lot of courtroom stuff going on in the news. If you come before the judge, how are you going to treat the judge? This guy's deciding your fate legally. How are you going to treat him?
Gary, my Bible, or unless I looked up the wrong thing here, doesn't say that. Luke 22.
Okay.
And I don't know where you are.
All right, let me look. Thank you. I am using the ESV, so that may be.
Okay.
What are you using?
New King James.
Okay. Luke 22:40. Somebody else grab another translation, maybe an NIV or something. And I made a number of mistakes already in here, so it could be. Well, that's not it. What did I know what I'm looking for? Okay, the thief on the cross. Somebody help me out here. Well, I did something major wrong there. Okay. 40.
Chapter 23?
23. Thank you, sir. Boy, I don't trust people. All right, 23:40 in mine says, but the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? What do you have, Mary?
23:40, but the other answering and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God?
Okay. Yeah. NIV, anybody?
Same thing.
Okay. All right, thank you for catching that.
Now we're there.
All right.
Yeah. One of the problems I always have with numbers, particularly when you write down phone numbers, if you don't get them in the right order and you call and you ask for Bob and they say, Bob ain't here. I always have that problem with numbers, getting them in the wrong order or whatever, and it doesn't work that way. Good.
So it's 23:40.
Right.
Huh? Yeah. 23. And if you want, Jeannie, I'll redo that and send you the correct one tonight. I emailed you the wrong one earlier today. Then he goes to, and I can't pronounce it, Shakla. He did that, and that is to bow down. And he talked about several different types of nods, from the quick nod to the deeper bow to the ultimately falling prostrate. Remember Esther? She's going to come before the king, and what's the problem?
He didn't call for her.
He didn't call for her. So that could be a
death sentence.
In some cultures, you were to lay down prostrate. Of course, they might put their foot on your neck, and they decide whether you live or die. You weren't even allowed to look at them. You're such a schmuckola. You're such a peon, you can't even look at the king. For you to look at him would be a death sentence, or her, some leader. You were so lowly. We cannot look upon him. And so this idea of bowing down, that idea of coming humbly before God. And Psalm 95:6, so let us come down, let us worship and bow down. Okay, so an attitude. And the main thing he's talking about, a lesser to a greater. A vulnerable to someone who can meet my need. Okay? Coming before him with some awesome respect and bowing down. And John and I, when we get to heaven, for the first 1,000,000 years, our jaw will be going like that. Just in awe of God and all the things of God. So that'll be good. Boy, our time is going quick here. There's, he talks about the jealousy of God. John did a real good study on the minor prophets a while back. Hosea presents God really as a jilted lover. He loves his people deeply, and he gets jilted by the people. And the very same thing happens today. Okay? And if we're not putting God first in our life, we're not allied with him, and that's manifest. And I'm going kind of quick here, but Deuteronomy 12, he talks about the warnings of a lying, and again, that isn't just a bow down, humba samba, but little by little by little, our time, our money, what we value comes to the things of the world. It's easy to have creep into our lives, isn't it? Okay, we've all had that challenge. Then he goes on, let me shut up. And questions, thoughts, comments? Kind of rushing to get through it, which isn't necessary, I guess. But the reverence, respect, God being a jealous God. That is one of the criticisms of God that some people will have. What an immature thing for God to become jealous. There are people that tell you that that's a great sign of God's immaturity because they don't understand the jealous.
They don't know they belong to him.
That's right. Well, that's well said. They don't know they belong to him. That solves it all, doesn't it? He made us. We have an accountability to him. As much as I want to be free, ultimately I don't have that. Thomas?
You mentioned the error on the bottom of the second sheet, that it was Hebrews 13, 10 through 13.
Yeah.
Well, then following that on the video was Hebrews 10, 4 through 10.
It's the next line up.
It's right above that.
That's right.
Oh, I see it now. And then on the screen he showed Hebrews
10, 4, 3. Yeah, he had more than I could get in here, actually, and then I added a few thoughts, so I try to keep it to two sheets. Ron?
The way that we show our fear of God or reverence may not be the same from person to person. I'm familiar with a particular congregation where if you're in the foyer of their building before their worship assembly, you're allowed to talk and to chatter. But as soon as you come through the doors into their auditorium, their custom is that your casual conversation ceases and you are now, from their viewpoint, you're in the presence of this mighty great God and that you show your reverence through silence. Now, I'm not recommending that every congregation has to do that, but people find their own way to demonstrate that kind of respect.
A lot of quote church groups will call that part of the building the what?
Sanctuary.
Yeah, the sanctuary. And certainly that attitude is correct. I mean, you know, if John and I are Josh and whatever, and all of a sudden sometimes whether you dim the lights, but you're trying to give us an idea that, hey, something's changed here. We're fixing to come before God, and this is something special, so, you know, go do that somewhere else. And I think that attitude is certainly very helpful and needed at times because we get wrapped up in talking to one another and recognize that we're coming, we're assembling specifically for worship. Other thoughts on that? Okay, I think one of the most important things I got out of this one is he gets to this blood worship. Blood, blood, blood. Boy, there's a lot of slaughtering. There's a lot of blood. Thousands and thousands. Of course, we know when the temple was dedicated, they quit counting. There were so many things. But just in a normal course of a day, and think about your sins and my sins, how many animals need to be slaughtered? Okay? And what I think was really good was in Leviticus is that, and I hadn't really thought about this, I have to lay my hand on the head of this animal that I raised. Now, maybe it's not Mary, had a little lamb, then, you know, it's my pet, but still, it's my animal that I raised, and that's without blemish or spot, and I had to go down there. So there's a number of things involved in this, and I lay my hand on the head of that animal, and I don't know if it's I or the priest, I really couldn't get clarity on that, but then its throat is slit. So right where my hand is on that animal is dying.
I'm pretty sure it's you.
Okay. And so I have to slit his throat, and I have to watch that animal suffer and die. Okay? Because what I did.
And that's a lot of blood.
And that's a lot of blood, and for me, that's a lot of animals. And of course, God's trying to tell us something, how precious the blood is and how terrible sin is.
Exactly.
And maybe we've taken that personal stuff away from it. There's some arguments about that in the court system. The idea of restorative justice is I steal something from John. Well, then I deal with John, and I make the payment back. I have restitution, and me and John get right, rather than I go off to prison, John gets nothing. Now I'm mad, you know, I mean, but anyhow, it gets real, real personal, doesn't it? And many of you all have had pets, and I don't want to get gross here, but, you know, watching your pet die, or the pet gets hit by a car, and, you know, watching an animal die, unless you're totally heartless, even if you're a hunter, you know, there's some respect shown, you know, when you got to slit something's throat. Okay, and that really hit me to think about that, and then what impact that might have on our lives, and rightfully so, right? That this is an awful, awful thing, this sin stuff.
We are so far removed from the death of even what we eat.
Mm-hmm.
When I was working for Farm Bureau, that was one of the education things that the farmers tried to, when they took kids to the farm, and kids said, well, we don't eat that cow. We get our meat from the grocery store. They were just disconnected from the animal. Yeah, no concept of that connection. And we're disconnected from the sacrifice, I think, the same way.
I just my opinion, I think that has a lot to do with why people don't think sin is so serious as it really is.
Right.
I really think that has a lot to do with it because it's not become as personal.
But at the same time, you know, we're removed from that process. But growing up, I remember hanging pigs upside down and cutting them as a normal thing. And my mother used to wring a chicken's neck just like that.
Yeah.
And it wasn't any big deal.
You didn't think anything about
that's
it.
That's right.
It
so
was,
okay.
These people killed a lot of animals, too. I mean, I get the point they're making, but I'm just saying it's really spectacular to us in our society and culture today, given where they raised them to eat and killed them and butchered them and all that stuff.
Yeah. Let me read one verse.
Remember this. God said, "God bring the best," and so this wasn't just the runts of the litter sort of thing. These were their best animals.
Costly.
They raised themselves or bought them. Once they got to Jerusalem, they had to give of their own good to honor God.
But that's also what we did on the farm. You didn't pick the scrawniest one. You fed it well, so that it would have.
It made me nervous getting on the farm. I want to read Romans 3, 23 through 26, but you had your hand up, Thomas.
Yeah, I was going to say, I remember when I was a child, we raised our own chickens, and my dad wrung the neck of the chicken, and the blood flew on the sheets on the line. My mother wasn't very happy about that.
Let me read. Next week, we'll be getting into this blood idea with the blood of Christ, with some more precious sacrifice. But Romans 3, 23 through 26, and then we'll close with prayer. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all of us have a sin problem. And are justified by his grace, only by the mercy seat of God, as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, 25, put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. He couldn't just forget it. He couldn't just ignore it. Sin had to be dealt with. And Hebrews deals, we talked about that. Because in his divine forbearance, patience, love, kindness, he had passed over. That sound familiar? The Passover? He passed over former sins. 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier. Now, that's an interesting thing we don't have time for. He's both just and the justifier. You don't get that with the judge, okay? He's both the just one, God is, and also the justifier, the one that makes us right, of the one who has faith in Jesus. So anyhow, there's a lot of verses we didn't have time to look at. Next week we'll be getting into communion. Actually, really? I lied to you last week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the sacrifice of Christ, and help us never to take it lightly. We are thankful that we can come in your presence, and help us to do so with the right attitude. Help us to do it often this week, recognizing your awesomeness. We recognize that you are a jealous God, so help us not to get wrapped up in the things of this world that distract our time, our money, and what we value, but to honor you in all things that we do. And that happens in our families, that happens in our workplace, that happens with everything that we own or have, because it came from you. So bless us as your people. Again, bless those who are sick, and we give you praise through Jesus, our true sacrifice. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Go carry it out.